take out your notes for this morning. That would be great. Talking about the mystery of the church. And turn to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. Bless you. Hebrews chapter 3. A couple things we do want to pray for the Lewis, as I believe they're heading home. They might have started heading home yesterday, but I know they're traveling today. I think they're going to be arriving back Monday or Tuesday. So I want to be in prayer for them. And if you missed the banquet last night, you missed a really good time. Great food. Some of us would like to have had seconds. Larry had three salads, so there was no seconds left. I didn't hear that until on the way home. The Holy Spirit's, that's right. He had the Holy Spirit's plate. But we had a great time. Those who served us did a great job. And a little bit icy when we got there, so praise the Lord for safety for everyone getting in and out of the cars. But they just said it was bad last week when Larry and I were up there. He went back again last night to where we were at the Link Hill Inn, but it wasn't quite as bad there. But it was a little bit icy. So maybe the Lewises will be a little more surprised when they probably didn't have that down in Florida while we're there. But let's pray for their safety. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you. Just for a great time of fellowship last night. Thank you for our church family. Thank you, Lord, for the good ministry at Three Springs. And again, way out, we're thankful that they're going to be doing the Christmas program this year, and pray that you would just give them the workers and just make that ministry really powerful. We know we're praying 10 months out, but just pray that would be a great, great ministry for you. Pray for the Lewises on their way home. We pray, Lord, for our time here together, that you would bless the teaching. Lord, help us to be focused on what you have for us. Help me not to say anything that doesn't need to be said or anything that's inappropriate or wrong. But Lord, as we kind of talk about some things that are wrong views and some wrong teaching, help us to understand that there are differing views. But just pray that we would be in tune with what you have for us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking about the mystery of the church, we've spoken about the mystery in the book of Ephesians already. Just to remind you that it's not something that's like a Halloween story that's scary and that kind of mystery. It's not a puzzle to be solved or a story that we have to come to a solution to. The biblical meaning of a mystery is something that has not been previously revealed or explained. In the Old Testament, the church, the bride of Christ, was not revealed, but it's certainly a main topic in the New Testament. And there are several false, a lot more than what I'm going to take the time to look at right now, but there are a lot of different wrong ideas of what the church is about. One is it's called covenant theology. And there's a lot more to it than just this, but covenant theology basically says that the church of the New Testament is really just a continuation of Israel from the Old Testament. And all the promises that were made to Israel can apply to the church today. Now, one of the main problems with that is that people who do that, they'll look at all the promises to Israel, but they don't look at the curses to Israel. So when it says to Israel all these different things, if you don't bring the right sacrifice, if you don't do the right thing, then you're going to be suffering. We need to understand that the Old Testament church or the Old Testament dealt with Israel, not the church. Okay, so this is what the mystery is going to be about that we're going to be looking at. But there are people who just say Israel's just continuing on and the church is just part of that. That's covenant theology. Another way you'll see it, this word I believe is in your notes somewhere. Maybe I didn't put it in there, but hyper dispensationalism. And I'll talk about dispensationalism in just a couple of minutes, but hyper dispensationalism is a teaching that the mystery of the church began with Paul. But we'll get to that in a little bit more too. But so they're basically saying that all the teaching that Jesus had in the Gospels, when we think he was applying it to the church, they say, no, the church hadn't begun until Paul reveals it here in Ephesians chapter 3. So we have some things that we need to clear up and kind of get an understanding of what is taught, what Paul means. So he's going to clear up for us what this mystery is all about. So the first thing we have is God's prisoner in verse 1. And I'm just going to read the verses as we come to them instead of reading them ahead. Verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul is not complaining. He's not saying, I need release. He's not looking at the Gentiles and saying, if it weren't for you idiots, I wouldn't be in prison. He's not mad at them. He's not making an accusatory statement here. I'm a prisoner because of you Gentiles. That's not what he's saying. He's not requesting release. He's not looking to get out of prison. He's just simply reminding the Gentiles he knows why he's there, and he's happy to do it for them. He's honored to be serving for them and in caring for them so much. But we do know that the Gentile were not well received. The Gentile believers. I'm not going to ask you to turn back there. But in Acts chapter 21, Paul is arrested, and in verse 29, let me just read what. Verse 29. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. In Acts 21:29, we see Paul with a Gentile believer, and when the people saw him, the Jews saw him, they were worried that Paul was going to take this Gentile into the temple, and that's why he was arrested. In Acts 22, Paul makes his defense, and I want you to read this in Acts 22, verses 21 and 22. And this is Paul saying that God has called me, and he says, and he said to me, this is God speaking to Paul, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Stop right there. That's Paul's explanation. That's why this Gentile believer is with me. God's called me to go and to take the message of salvation onto them. But look what it says in verse 22. This is the Jewish believers now. Up to this word they listened to him. What's the word? Gentiles. When Paul said, I was sent to the Gentiles, up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. I don't think they were just talking about Paul. I think they were also talking about that Gentile believer. The Jews were angry that Paul would go to the Gentiles. They still looked at them as dogs. They could not have this understanding of how God would call a Jewish man to go and preach to them. But we do know, as you read through the Old Testament, many books that Paul wrote were sent from Roman prisons. And Paul ministered to the people of the day while he was in prison, and he's ministering to people 2,000 years later. But I want you to think, do you think Paul had any concept at all that this letter of Ephesians was going to be read by churches in 2022? Do you think he had any concept? Probably. I really don't think that he did. I mean, I don't believe that he sat there and thought, I'm going to make this letter is going to be an impact for future centuries. But he knew that he was a prisoner, and he knew that he was trying to reach that day with the gospel of Christ. And we know, looking back, and we read it in Scripture, that his bonds, his prison experience, produced a great harvest of souls. We are blessed as we read through Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, and all those things. We are blessed by that. But I wonder if Paul, and he's going to tell us a little bit about this as we go through the letter, if he had continued on as a Pharisee of Pharisees, which is what he called himself, if he had continued living on that way, he would never have gone to the Gentiles. He wouldn't have been seen with that Gentile believer in Acts 21:29. He wouldn't have done it because it would have been unclean to do that. Now look at him here. He's a prisoner because he's obedient to Christ. He was willing to set aside all that upbringing, all that teaching that Jews don't have any dealings with the Gentiles. But he's accepted God's call, and he's willing to have the hatred of the fellow Jews in order to fulfill the ministry that God's called him to reach the Gentiles. So we see God's prisoner. Next we see in verse 2, God's grace. Listen to this. It says in verse 2, assuming that you've heard Paul saying, I'm in prison for you Gentiles. I'm assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, Paul, again, is not being sarcastic. He's not saying, you uneducated people, I hope that you've heard this. He's already been sharing with the gospel with them, so he's not being mean or like sarcastic. But he is just sharing with them, it's God's grace. And I need you to understand that God's means of salvation, not that I need you to understand, you already do, but I'm reminding you, God's means of salvation has not changed at all from the Old Testament until now.
There are some Christians and some leaders who would teach that the Jews were saved by their sacrifices. They were saved by keeping the law. And that's not anywhere ever said in Scripture. They were all saved by believing, because every sacrifice that was offered in the Old Testament was looking ahead to Christ, and they had to understand that. If you were to look back at Genesis chapter 15, God's taking Abram out and showing him, said, look up at the sky, look at the stars. If you can count them, then you can count the generations and the people and the blessings that I'm going to provide to you for future people. All of humanity is going to have the opportunity to respond to what I'm doing in you, Abraham. And Abraham looked up and he couldn't count the stars. And that's every religion in the world. You can talk to Muslims and you can mention Abraham and they're fine with that because they trace their heritage back to Abraham. You mention Christ being Savior, they don't like that. But you mention Abraham, every society, every culture respects Abraham. But it says in Genesis 15:6 that when Abraham looked up and said, and he believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. It was because Abraham looked up, if God had told me this is going to be your offspring, that would have been hard to fathom, hard to believe. But Abraham, it says, believed him. And God counted that as righteousness. It was because he trusted God. Later on, when God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, you remember the story? Abraham was an old man, so he had a son carry all the wood. So Isaac's carrying the wood, and Abraham has the knife and the fire. And Isaac said, we have the fire and the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham had no idea that there was a ram caught in the thicket, did he? Matter of fact, he prepared the sacrifice, prepared the altar, had Isaac strapped down, and about to bring the knife down, and God said, stop. Now I know that you trust me and you have faith in me. And then the sacrifice was over there. Abraham believed that the sacrifice was going to come even before he knew about it. But he trusted God, and that sacrifice in place of Isaac pointed ahead to Christ. So we need to understand that the gospel of salvation, this gospel of grace, never changed. It wasn't something that God came in the New Testament and said, oh, I got to change that. I'm tired of all these sacrifices. No, every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed ahead to the New Testament sacrifice of Christ. And we know that Paul believed this message. I want you to hear something. He is very serious when he's talking to the Gentiles here. He's very dogmatic as he says this. This is in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. You can turn back there if you want, but just read. I have a portion of it up here. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Paul is saying to the Galatians, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. This is a message of grace that we're looking at. The grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. And then he adds this. Not that there is another one. He says, you guys are turning to this other gospel, but there is no other gospel. So if you turn away from the one I'm teaching, what you're turning to is wrong. So listen to what he says. He says, I am amazed that you are still... I'm astonished you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a contrary gospel to the one that's been preached, let him be accursed. And then in verse 9, he repeats it, says, I'm going to repeat this. If someone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Paul was defending the gospel of Christ. I had a class in Bible college. It was called apologetics. And I remember I never paid attention to that word before, and I assumed, what's apologize? I wanted to take it because I thought, are we apologizing for the gospel? And apologetics simply means defense of the gospel. It's not apologizing for it, but it's defending the gospel. And Paul is practicing apologetics here. He's saying, I am going to defend the gospel because there's only one. There's not many. What do you think Paul would think if he came around today and he heard all the different teachings of all the paths to heaven? We've mentioned recently progressive Christianity, which is really gaining a lot of popularity. We mentioned Wednesday night in prayer meeting that we prayed for young people, and not just young people being teenagers, but young people who have been brought up in the church, 30s and 40s, who are just leaving the church. They're turning and they're following all this other junk that Paul's talking about, all these other gospels, and progressive Christianity is one of those that people are following, that just says there are many paths to heaven. Christ is one of them. I remember being at a missions conference called Urbana before I even moved to Reading, and it was out of Urbana, Illinois, outside of Chicago at the University of Illinois. And Billy Graham was preaching there. It was a great conference. But Tony Campolo was one of the speakers. And Tony Campolo has kind of gone off the deep end in recent years. He was a professor down at Eastern Bible College outside of Philly. And he was speaking at this conference. And he said, when I don't mind speaking to people on a plane, I tell them I'm a professor at a college. And he said, I don't mind talking. He said, if I'm tired and I don't want to talk to people, I tell them I'm a Baptist pastor. So he said, as he got on the plane, he said, this guy came down the aisle and he knew he was a talker. And he sat down next to Tony and said, so, sir, what do you do? He goes, I'm a Baptist pastor. And he said, with that, he pulled over his little blinders, you know, the things you put over your eyes. And he said, the guy just kept right on talking. And he said, let me tell you what I think about religion. And he told Tony that there are many paths to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's just a matter you believe something. And he went on and on and on. Tony, funny, was fighting the Lord, but he said, okay, I've got to talk to this guy. So he lifted up his eye mask and he said, well, I'm certainly hoping that our pilot doesn't think the way you do. And the guy said, what are you talking about? And he said, I just hope he knows I need to be in Philadelphia tonight. He said, I hope he's not thinking there are many, many ways to get to Philadelphia from Los Angeles. He said, I can head west and I can end up in Philadelphia. I can head north and end up in Philadelphia. I can head anywhere I want and all paths are going to lead to Philadelphia. And the guy kind of looked at him. He said, Tony said a little bit more than this, but he said, there's only one way to get to heaven. All these paths are wrong. Paul would have that same idea. He would reject all the idea of blending truths. I think Paul would have a very difficult time being a connector at our high school if they're told you've got to be tolerant and you've got to promote the gay club and you've got to promote all these things that are ungodly. Paul would have a hard time with that. And Paul would be very dogmatic in saying those things are wrong. And I believe we need to be that way too. Because I believe judgment is coming. And I'm not just talking about judgment against the unsaved. I believe judgment is coming against Christians who attempt to water down the gospel. I have family members who, unless God gets a hold of their heart, they're going to be judged because they are following this. I have good friends who look at God's grace as just something that's like it's just there. We've explained it as God's riches at Christ's expense, and we get those riches by experiencing a salvation. We get His promises. We get His presence in our lives only through this. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Only one way. Not many paths, but it's God's grace. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about as we continue on. So we have God's prisoner, God's grace, God's mystery. Now in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. Well, his brief writing is going to turn into a little bit more here. And when Paul says this mystery was made known to me by the revelation, we need to understand this is where hyper-dispensationalists are wrong. He's talking about the mystery has been made known to him, and those hyper-dispensationalists who say that the church began with Paul right here do not see what Paul continues to say. As you look down in verse 5, Paul says it was made known to the Gentiles and the prophets through the Spirit. So Paul's going to say it was made known long before me, but Paul is trying to explain that this is something that's revealed to me. When Paul came to know Christ on the road to Damascus, what was he doing? He was going out to persecute the church, right? The church began at Pentecost. It wasn't before then. The church was not around when Christ was on the earth. But Christ was pointing to the church, and he said to Peter, he said, you're Peter. I'm going to build a church on you, not on Peter, but on the apostles and what they were taught. So these hyper-dispensationalists who say it began with Paul have no concept of what history is and what Christ taught. But I do want to take just a couple minutes and explain what we believe when we talk about dispensationalism. Most Protestants, myself and not all Protestants, there are some who don't agree with this, but most Protestants believe in seven dispensations. And you can write this on the back of your notes if you want, or somewhere. There's not a back of your notes, is there? It's just one thing. Find a spot if you want to write these out. I don't have them up here, but I'll explain them very quickly. We believe in seven. Some add two. I've seen up to 37, and I've never read what all 37 are. But here's what we believe the seven dispensations are that we teach. The first one was innocence. That began in the garden when God created until Adam and Eve fell. They lived in innocence. We have no idea how long that period was. It could have been 500 years. We don't know. We don't know how long it was from the time Adam and Eve were created until they fell. You read it, you think it just happened the next day. We don't really think that. We think that they existed for a while in harmony and innocence in the garden. We don't know how long. But it ended when sin entered the world. The second one is conscience. We have a conscience. And that began from the moment Adam and Eve fell until the flood. Men were aware of their sin. And many rejected, and we watched that a couple months ago as we watched that Noah thing. People heard Noah sharing, get into the ark. It's the only way of getting saved. It's the only way of avoiding what God is going to do. So they had a conscience, but they didn't listen to it. Number three was human government. Human government. That started with Noah. One family restarted the entire human race. Okay? So that lasted up until Abraham. The fourth one is promise. The dispensation of promise. And that was from Abraham until they left Egypt. The promise of God bringing this nation together. So the dispensation of promise was from Abraham, which we kind of talked about when God gave him the promise of the heavens and his offspring, until Moses led them out of Egypt. Okay, so the promise. Number five is law. That was from the Exodus until Christ's death. The law. And again, they were not saved by keeping the law, but the law pointed to Christ. And then what did Christ say? I fulfilled the law when he died. And then we are no longer under law. We are under number six, grace. We are in that dispensation right now. It began at God's covenant of Christ's blood, and it will be in the period of grace until his return. We have no idea how long the age of innocence was. We have no idea how long the dispensation of grace is going to continue on. At least 2,000 years. But it's going to continue on until Christ returns. And then the final one will be the millennial kingdom of Christ. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. That will be the final dispensation. We'll be taken out at the end of the period of grace. And we don't have a term for what's going to happen there except the Great Tribulation. But we're not going to be affected by that. That's why we don't have a dispensation for that. But when we come back to reign with Christ, that's going to be the millennial reign. So we have innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, and the millennial kingdom of Christ. Again, I wasn't planning on doing it. I just wrote those on the back of my notes this morning because I was talking about hyper-dispensationalism and I wanted you to understand what we meant when we talk about that. So when Paul was on that road to Damascus and he realized that God got a hold of him, God said, what you're doing to the believers, you're doing to me. So Paul began to understand God was doing something new. God was no longer going to be working with Israel. He's going to be working with believers in his church. And Paul realized that what he was seeing had never been revealed before. God had never talked about working in this church.
In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity it is laid on me.
And woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And he's talking about this gospel of God's mystery, of God's grace.
In Romans 16, Paul said, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. I don't know if I have this in your notes, but you can write down Romans 16, 25 and 26. This secret that was kept for long ages has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith.
God's mystery, Paul is saying, is now being revealed and I need to preach it.
He says, I wrote to you briefly,
but Paul is going to say, God never said the church was present in the Old Testament. And it is never said to be Old Testament Israel. God is doing something new. That's what Paul's saying. This mystery is brand new. Now, it didn't start with me. It started back with the apostles and those who were, was revealed to by the Spirit. But again, those who teach that it was that it began with Paul are wrong. So we had God's mystery in number three. Number four is in verses 4 and 5 is Paul's insight. Listen to what he says. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed now to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When he's saying it wasn't revealed to people before, that's talking about the Old Testament. But now he is saying, but it has been revealed to the New Testament apostles and prophets. As I was reading this, and I've thought of this before, why did God wait? Why did God wait
however long it was? You know, we don't know, again, how long it was in
before Adam and Eve sinned. Was it 2,000 years? Was it 3,000? Was it 4,000? We don't really know. But why did God wait? Why didn't God establish the church in the garden? Why didn't he make Adam and Eve the first congregation? Why didn't he choose to work that way? Why are there mysteries in the Bible to begin with? You ever wonder that? Why doesn't God just tell us everything we need to know? Why? I've thought of this. So I wish this would happen. The moment you came to Christ, you had perfection. You lived in perfection. You knew everything that there was needed to know. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know why God didn't do that.
But you know what? As you read through this, Paul doesn't say, this is why the mystery was around. Paul didn't even seem to ask a question. If I had been Paul, and maybe I wouldn't if God was talking to me, it's this I can only imagine,
so, you know, I think I'm going to say all these things when I get to heaven, but we're going to probably fall on our knees and our face before him. But I was thinking, if I was Paul and he's revealing this mystery, you say, why? Where did all this come from? Why did you wait 2,000 years? God, why are you being mysterious? Why are you doing this to begin with?
We don't see anywhere that Paul questions God.
But he also doesn't reveal much, does he? He doesn't tell us a whole lot other than what we already know.
You see, Paul's not asking for an explanation.
He doesn't explain to us. And again, if I had God's ear, I would want to ask, why are some people drawn to the cross? And why are so many on the broad way that leads to destruction? Why is the road narrow? Why isn't it the opposite way? Why isn't it narrow way that leads to hell and broad the way that leads to the cross? I don't know. Paul doesn't ask, and Paul doesn't seem to have any concern that he doesn't know. But he says, this mystery was revealed to me, and his insight is very limited. And he's okay with that. And it really bugs me. I wish he'd revealed more. I wish God told us everything, but he doesn't. And I've got to live with that. I've got to live by faith that God is in control. And that's where faith comes in. Maybe you don't ever struggle with that. Maybe you don't ever think in those terms. But I just wonder, God, why don't you just let me see what you're doing? Why don't you just tell me why certain things happen? When is this person going to come to Christ? Why do I have to pray? My mother-in-law's mom prayed for years for her husband. My mother-in-law's dad, we don't know if he really ever came to Christ or not, but faithfully prayed. And then, there we go. Paul shares his insight that it was given to the apostles and it was not made known to him. In other words,
Old Testament saints did not know what was going on. And again, we need to come to understand that. And when he says, which has not been made known, only begs the question that I've been asking. Why?
God, why was it not made known?
And I'm saying this because there are going to be people out there.
There's going to be pastors. There's people on the TV and on the radio who will tell you they do know, that they have an answer for all these things.
And I just want to warn you as your pastor to avoid teachers like that, okay?
If I ever get up and tell you I know exactly what God's plan is for your life, I know because I am such a great student of the Word, I know what God's going to do. I know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I know all this, why God's plan is this way.
If you ever have someone tell you they understand God's plan, they're a liar, okay?
We can trust in God's plan, but we don't ever know it.
And when Paul talks about this being revealed, we're going to understand
people being upset because these Jews call the Gentiles dog.
And again, they're looking at Paul and saying, why, as you being a Jew, why would you even associate with them? We know that that's going on because if you were to look back at Acts 15, that was when the Council of Jerusalem met, and they weren't happy. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and debate with them.
When Paul was trying to explain God's call going to the Gentiles, the Jews were mad. And there's no small debate. It's just a nice way of saying they had a fight. Okay, they had a big argument. It was no small debate. It was a huge debate.
And here's why. God never said the church was present in the Old Testament, and he'd never trying to do something new with the Gentiles. They just didn't understand it.
This is the final reason. Paul explains it. Born again Gentiles with a question mark.
Listen to verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Paul explains, here's the mystery that I'm talking about. He said he's being mysterious about the mystery. He spent 5 verses talking about the mystery. Now he explains, here is what the mystery is. The mystery is that Gentiles are born again too.
Wow. We really don't have any concept of how bad that would have been if you were a Jew. How life-changing that would be. How sad it would have been in many cases to the Jews. And God is doing something new. That's great. But it's going to include the Gentiles. Well, that's not so great.
I have a feeling that there were some staunch believers in our churches today that are going to be shocked when they get to heaven. They're going to be shocked when they get to heaven and see the people that are there. My first church I was in I was only there less than a year as a youth pastor. And they had all kinds of issues, and I was aware of it. When I went, matter of fact, I went to counsel with some of my professors at Bible College and the pastors I was under at Calvary Church in Lancaster. And I told them, these are some issues that the church is looking to hire me as their youth pastor, and I have some concerns with. All the council. There was one guy who told me I probably shouldn't go. Most of them just said, let them know what you think. And then if they're still willing to hire you, then try to be, maybe God's putting you there to be a change, a source of change. Well, it didn't work out that way. I should have listened to the one who said, don't go. So I was there for less than a year, but it was, I don't even know how to describe it. It was a terrible church. All the deacons, I asked them, I said, what do you guys think about divorce and remarriage? And they said, we don't have an issue. 7 of our deacons have been divorced and remarried. Our second pastor's divorced and remarried. And I looked at him and I said, what? And that was just one of, again, I understand divorce and remarriage. I understand that. But I don't believe you can be a pastor and be divorced and remarried like that or serve as a deacon.
And that was one of the issues. But all these things came up. And there was one guy who was part of the church who left when I left.
He left and followed me to the next church. He was a very godly man who became one of our worship leaders in our second church in Reading. And he told a joke. He said, I heard this, and he said, I apply it to Brooks Bible Church when I was there. He said, when Brooks Bible Church gets to heaven, they're going to be on the first floor. And he said, this is not going to sound funny because I'm going to mess the joke up really bad, but it was funny when he told me. He said, Brooks Bible is going to be on the first floor because there's going to be other churches and other believers above them, but Brooks Bible Church thinks they're the only ones there. And I know that doesn't sound funny, but Brooks Bible, that was their concept. If you're not part of our church, then you're not going to heaven. And there are people who think if you don't believe the way I believe, if you're not part of my fellowship, my group, then you're not going to be in heaven. I want you to think, what group would you be surprised to see in heaven? I want you to think about that just for a moment. For some, it might be homosexuals. You're going to be surprised that it's going to be homosexuals there. You're going to be surprised that there's a group of Muslims. And I want to tell you, from what I'm getting and from what I'm hearing and what I'm reading about, Muslims are coming to Christ in overwhelming numbers more than Americans are. Muslims are turning to Christ. So if that bothers you, maybe you need to question yourself and say, am I really going to be there? Some are going to be surprised that there's Catholics there, that a Catholic neighbor is born again. I do know a number of born-again Catholics, and I struggle with them staying in the church that teaches Catholicism. But they have told me, I look at myself as a vessel of change, too. I'm trying to bring the gospel to my Catholic brothers and sisters. They don't call them brothers and sisters, but my fellow Catholics. Who is it that you have written off as being unsavable that you will be surprised that are there? Because that's exactly what these Jewish people were thinking. Gentiles are fellow heirs. I can't comprehend that. I can't fathom it. I want to put a quote up here. Oliver Green said this: God turned to a people less favored by him, and through that people now flow the blessings of God's grace to all who will hear and believe the good news of the gospel. Oliver Green was a pastor in the mid-1900s, wrote a lot of books, a great man of God, had a radio program on for years, Oliver B. Green, I think his name was. But he said, I like that. God turned to people less favored. It's not that God had rejected the Gentiles. God chose to work through the Jews. When they rejected him, God turned to work more in the Gentiles. There were Gentile believers. We talked about that earlier in this study. Remember Rahab and non-Jewish people who were part of the body of, or not the lineage of Christ. But when they rebelled and they refused to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, God began to work in the Gentiles in more of a rapid pace. But I wanted to think about that. Aren't you thankful that the church is still under construction? Because we're all Gentiles here. Aren't you thankful that God chose to work through the Gentiles? Aren't you thankful that God gave you an opportunity? You didn't have to be a circumcised Jew to get to heaven. Aren't you grateful that God is still building his church and he's not finished yet? And you and I have the awesome responsibility of taking that news out to the world it needs to hear. There's a lot of unsaved people who don't know Christ. And you and I need to take the promise of his grace, the message of his grace, the message of salvation that's still available to them. I want to ask you one final question as we close. I asked you who you will be surprised with. Let me ask you, will it be people who are surprised to see you there? You ever thought of that? People could say, Ron Hagee's there? I remember when he was a terrible 50-year-old. And 15, not 50. I wasn't too bad at 50. But Ron Hagee's there, or Russ Manny's there. People are going to be surprised. Some people might be surprised. Let's live in a way that people aren't surprised. That they'll say, "I am not surprised that they're a Christian." Man, they are so different. Their values are different. Their language is different. Their practices are different. They know that gospel of Christ. Father, I thank you for Paul's message here, and we kind of went through it maybe quicker than what we should have done, but Lord, we're just thankful that Paul was very clear and very dogmatic in saying there is only one gospel, there's only one way of getting to heaven. And Lord, I pray that we would
be out representing you well and unafraid to say there's only one way. It's through Christ. One way, one life, one truth, and one body. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that we would love you here. We would be out sharing the gospel with others. In Jesus' name, amen.